What Have You Chosen? An audio play adapted from the book What Have You Chosen? Written by J.A. Moore.
It has been said that nothing clarifies your mind like knowing you will be executed in the morning. Yes, I can agree with that, and I imagine you can too. Equally, the crucial question, will I go to heaven when I die, demands a full focus of our thoughts right now. While we do not like to think about our death, it is an awful fact that it could happen suddenly, at any time. You only have to watch the TV news or the internet to see people dying in car crashes, earthquakes, and from heart attacks. And how many of those people were aware that just a few minutes later they would be dead? Have you sometimes thought, gee, that could have been me? Most people establish their spiritual belief from their family, peers, friends, and life experiences without giving it much serious thought. This belief can be that God does or does not exist. If they believe that God exists, many people think that, because God allows bad things to happen to good people, he must be a distant, callous God. That doesn't fit their worldview image of what God should be like. So they say,
it makes me angry when I see little children suffering from cancer and God allows them to die, or where there are wars, where women and children are maimed and killed, and God does nothing. If that's the case, then I don't want to have anything to do with him.
Others believe that God is a lovesick God, that he will not turn anyone away from heaven, irrespective of what they may have done or thought.
When I get to heaven's gates, I'll say to God, I've tried to live a good life. I didn't deliberately hurt anyone. I've made a few mistakes, but you know how it is. Everyone does that. And I know God will say,
that's all right. I know you tried your best. I understand. Everyone makes mistakes. There, there. Dry your eyes. Stop crying. Come on in.
I just can't believe that he would turn me away. He couldn't, could he?
But irrespective of whether we say we believe in God or not, when it comes to the crunch, we all want to believe that if there is life after death, then we will go to heaven. Even atheists say to one another, if you die and there is a heaven, come back and tell me about it so I can go there too. Nobody wants to go to hell, particularly when it is described as a terrible place of pain, torment, and regret. What about you? Have you thought about God, about heaven and hell, and where you will end up? Be very aware. Suddenly, something could happen and the time for serious thought will be gone, forever. What happened to the people in the story that you are now going to hear is what God's instruction manual, the Holy Bible, says they would have experienced. Listen carefully as we hear the story of James and Louise.
If you had met James and Louise, you would have had the feeling that you had seen them somewhere before. You know the feeling? Something familiar about them, but you just can't put your finger on it. They were a typical modern young couple, full of vitality, tolerant, with ambitions to have the best that life could offer.
Hi, I'm James. Louise and I have been married 2 years, and we both feel it's too early to start a family. First, we want to establish our careers, pay off that house we've just bought, travel and enjoy life. Ah, you should see our house. It has a home theatre with surround sound, the whole works. And the views are magnificent, aren't they, Louise?
Yes, they are. You can see everything for miles, especially the mountains. Oh, they just look brilliant at sunset. I plan the house just how I wanted it. The entrance is stunning. On one side is a sunken lounge with a huge TV, and on the other is a room to show off all of the souvenirs from our overseas holidays. We go for a holiday every year, anywhere around the world, Europe or the US. We're going to South America in a few months. We have everything we need to have a good life.
At school, we were taught that the world originated through the process of evolution. And as everything has evolved from nothing, well, you know, there's certainly no need for God.
Yes, but sometimes when we see a beautiful sunset across the mountains, or read about the exceptional designs that are in every part of the human body, there are times when I have some nagging doubts as to whether it all could have occurred by accident, don't you, James?
Well, I suppose sometimes. When you look at anything under a microscope, it's so intricate. There's such tiny detail. Even a single cell. And how did living things survive while they were evolving? I mean, what came first, the mouth or the rectum?
There was an occasion once when some Christians talked to us about God loving us. They said something about Jesus dying on a cross for our sins.
But we're not sinners. And in any case, if we got involved with a goody-goody like Jesus, heck, we'd probably have to change our lifestyle and stop partying and having a good time and all of that stuff. It would be so boring. And we would lose control of our lives.
Yes, control is very important to us. We want to be in control of all the decisions that affect our life. That way, we'll not be put in any uncomfortable, embarrassing, or potentially painful situations. We will decide who our friends are going to be and how many children we will have, maybe none, if it means it would affect our lifestyle. We want to be sure that we have all the enjoyment and good things a modern life can offer.
When it comes to dying, that's when we really want to be in control. Euthanasia will be the way for us. There'll be no unnecessary pain, suffering, or indignity. When we feel it's getting too much, we will just end it all. But we don't think about death. That won't happen for a long time.
By being in control, they were sure they could look after themselves very well, and they certainly didn't want to be controlled by anyone else.
Yeah. Life is very good for us at the moment, thank you very much. Above all, we don't feel like we need any of that guidance that God is supposed to have written in that outdated book, the Bible.
Anyway, if there is a God, don't Christians say their God is a God of love, who can only love people? He wouldn't, couldn't reject anyone. So everyone who dies will go to heaven, won't they?
Well, now you know what James and Louise thought. When someone died, they would say something like,
"Mum lived a good life. I know she's up there now looking down on us. I just know she is."
Yeah, it's terrible my friend Bill died, but I can see him up there in heaven right now, leaning on the bar, having one beer after another, telling stories. Louise, you remember Bill? Couldn't he talk? Once he got going, you couldn't shut him up.
As far as James and Louise were concerned, going to heaven when you died was a sure thing. It didn't matter how you had lived your life or what you believed. And then the unthinkable happened. James and Louise were driving up a winding road to a mountain resort. It was very early in the morning, an hour before sunrise. The air was cold and crisp following a heavy frost. James was driving fast to get to the resort because as an amateur photographer, he wanted to be there in time to get photos of the sun rising over Black Mountain. The mountain road was narrow with tight bends. As he came down a steep slope to a hairpin bend, he was travelling too fast. He applied the brakes. But too late. Suddenly the car slewed sideways. James instinctively pushed harder on the brake pedal. But this only made things worse. Louise screamed as the car shot over the edge of the road and she grabbed the seat as the car hung in mid-air over a 90-metre drop. Then it plunged down the mountainside, striking rocks and trees on the way, ending as a crumpled, steaming wreck at the bottom. The next thing James and Louise knew, they were hovering above what remained of the car. They could see two lifeless bodies in the twisted metal. As they looked down, it gradually dawned on them that the bodies were theirs. They had been killed in the crash.
Why are we seeing this? If those are our bodies in the car, for us to see them, there must be life after death. Everyone who said there was nothing, just oblivion, they were wrong, and we've been fools to believe them. All we had, our new house, our car, everything we planned, our holidays in South America, it's all no use to us now.
I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to drive so fast. I just wanted to get some photos. How stupid I was. I thought we had it so good, and that nothing would ever happen, and now in a few seconds all we've valued has vanished. For us, it doesn't exist anymore.
What's going to happen now?
As if in answer to their question, they suddenly sensed themselves being transported, as if through a mist of clouds, to another world. When they looked around, they found they were in a queue of people, men, women and children of all nationalities and languages. The queue led to a big wall, the top of which went up as far as they could see. In the wall were two doors, a narrow one on the right and a much wider one on the left. Over the narrow door there was a sign that read, "To Heaven." A similar sign over the wide door read, "To Hell." In front of the wall, between the doors, was a big table. On the table was a large book, and behind the table was a man dressed in glowing white. Somehow, they both knew he was an angel. As people got to the head of the queue, the angel asked their names and then searched the book. If their names were written there, the angel took a white robe from under the table and gave it to the person. The person put the white robe on, and then, shouting for joy, they ran to the door marked Heaven, which opened before them. As each one entered, James and Louise glimpsed beautiful colours inside and heard laughter and joyful singing as if from a party. However, if a person's name was not written in the book, guards came and the person was taken, screaming and weeping, dragging their feet to the door marked Hell. As that door opened, all James and Louise could see was a blackness tinged with red, and they felt a sense of dread as they looked. From within came nothing but the sounds of crying and moaning. When James and Louise reached the front of the queue, they began to tremble as they approached the table.
Oh, I don't like this, Louise.
Hold on to my hand, James, and don't let it go.
Names, please.
James.
Louise.
James and Louise. I felt you were coming. Just a moment. I will look to see if your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
The Lamb's Book of Life? What's that? I've never heard of it.
It is the book mentioned in the Bible, in a section called Revelation. In chapter 21, verse 27, it says, "Nothing impure will ever enter into heaven, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life."
Why do you have to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Isn't God a God of love who won't reject anyone? Doesn't everyone go to heaven?
For everyone, their end times is when they die. Once you have died, everything is set in place. You had your opportunity to get it right, or perhaps I should say, get cleaned up, when you were living in the world. After death, it's too late. Look, God himself can explain this better than me. God, why do people have to be pure to be able to enter heaven?
Heaven is where I live. It is an exceptional place beyond your human imagination. I am extremely powerful, so powerful that I created the universe by just uttering a word. Because I am so powerful, I radiate an enormous amount of presence. Nobody who is impure can exist in my presence. Only those who are completely pure can come into my presence and live in heaven with me. It doesn't matter how much I love a person and want them to come into heaven, if they haven't been made pure, it is impossible for them to come in.
God, can you give us an earthly example so we can understand more easily?
Well, for instance, if you have a burning flame that is very hot, like the gas jet on a stove, and you bring a clear, pure piece of glass near it, the radiated heat from the flame will pass straight through it and the glass will be unaffected. On the other hand, if you bring an impure piece of glass, such as one that has been smeared or painted near a burning flame, the heat won't pass through the glass but will quickly heat it, and the glass will melt or shatter. It is the same when people come into my presence.
Only people who have been made pure and whose names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life can enter heaven and exist in my presence. There is no way impure people can be allowed to enter heaven.
What do you have to do? What do you have to do to be made pure and have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? I think I've tried to live a good life. I haven't deliberately hurt anyone. Is that enough?
It's not what you have done, but whether you have chosen to receive God's gift of grace. That is important. Look, let me explain. In the beginning, after God had finished creating the world, he formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. He named him Adam. Then God saw that it was not good for the man to be alone, so he caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of his ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to him. He named her Eve. Every afternoon, when God walked in the Garden of Eden, he met with Adam and Eve. At that time, Adam and Eve walked around naked. They knew no shame and had a close, personal relationship with their Father God.
Hello, Eve. What have you been doing today?
Hi, Dad. I've just been walking through the garden. Everything is so beautiful. I found some berries that were just ripe down the bottom of the garden. They were very nice to eat.
That's great, Eve. Where is Adam?
Adam's just over there. He's been cleaning up around that fig tree, that very big one. Adam, Adam, come over here. Dad's just arrived. Bring some of those figs.
Hi, Dad. Dear, that tree is loaded with fruit over there. Some of it's even fallen on the ground and I've been cleaning it up. Man, it's just fantastic to live in this garden.
I am glad that you're enjoying living in the garden. Now remember, I have made only one condition. Call it a law if you like. You can eat the fruit of all the trees in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You must not eat the fruit of that tree, or you will die.
Yes, Father, we understand. And besides, we have more than we can eat anyway.
A short while after God had left the garden, Eve was walking near the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when she heard a voice calling her.
Eve, Eve.
Eve turned and saw the eyes of a serpent peering at her from the tree. It was God's enemy, Satan, disguised as a serpent.
Hello, what do you want?
I saw you were just talking to God. I couldn't quite hear what he said. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?
God said we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God also said you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, or you will die.
You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.
Well, its fruit does look very nice. There's no marks on it. And I'm sure we could do with some extra wisdom. Well, Adam certainly could. I'll just try one and see what it tastes like. It's delicious. Adam, Adam, come over here and taste this.
Yes, Eve, what is it?
I've eaten some of the fruit of that tree in the middle of the garden and it's so tasty.
Eve, you shouldn't have done that. Remember what God said? We promised him we wouldn't eat the fruit of that tree. Why did you do it?
Adam, I have been talking to the serpent, the one over there in the tree. He says God has been lying to us. We won't die. We will know everything. God only wants to control us. And he doesn't want us to be like him. We'll be able to look after ourselves and we won't have to obey him. We will be the ones in control.
Well, maybe the serpent is right. Perhaps God is not being truthful with us. He did say we would die if we ate any fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But look at you. You have ate the fruit and nothing has happened to you, has it?
No, Adam, I feel fine. Here, have a piece.
Thanks, Eve. It is a lovely red colour. I'll just take a bite.
So Satan, God's enemy, deceived Adam and Eve, and they ate the fruit. They had broken God's one condition. In other words, they sinned. Consequently, they lost their innocence. They became impure.
Eve, I don't like you walking around naked like that. You should be more modest.
You should talk. What are we going to do? I know, you get some fig leaves off that tree over there and I'll sew them together with some vines. We can make covers for ourselves.
The next day, God was walking in the garden and he called to Adam and Eve.
Adam, Adam, Eve, where are you?
Eve, did you hear that? God was calling. He is in the garden looking for us.
What'll we do? We can't let him see us now.
Let us hide. If he sees us and sees that we have made these covers, he will know that we've disobeyed him and eaten the fruit off that tree.
Yes, Adam, quick, quickly. Look, over there is a big, thick shrub. Let's hide behind it.
God searched the garden for Adam and Eve and found them hiding behind the bush.
Adam, why are you and Eve hiding behind that shrub?
I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because we were naked, so we hid.
Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?
The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it.
Eve, is this what you have done?
The serpent deceived me.
Where is that serpent? Ah, there he is in that tree. Serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And you, Eve, because of what you have done, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Adam, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. You will have to work to produce the food you eat until you die and return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return.
Then God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife Eve, and clothed them. Then he said,
now that Adam and Eve have become like one of us, knowing good and evil, they must not be allowed to reach out their hand and take fruit from the tree of life and eat, or they will live forever. I will have to banish them from the Garden of Eden. They will have to live and work on the ground from which they have been taken. And my presence will create a fiery barrier to stop them from ever returning.
So God put them out of the garden. They lost the close personal relationship they had with God. They lost the opportunity to live forever.
This situation continued for many years. Adam and Eve's children numbered many generations, but their willful disobedience and sin towards God continued from generation to generation. God still loved the people he had created and he longed to restore the relationship he had previously had with them. He tried to overcome the gap that had developed by focusing on one particular group of people who became known as the Jews. Beginning with Abraham, he again spoke to his people. When he knew a 7-year drought and resulting famine was coming over the land, God organized for one of them, called Joseph, to become the chief minister in Egypt and to store up food in preparation for the famine. During the famine, Joseph's brothers who had previously betrayed him and sold him into slavery had to move to Egypt to survive the famine, where Joseph forgave them and they were reconciled. In Egypt, their numbers grew substantially until the Egyptians, in fear of being overrun, forced them to become slaves. The Israelites, as they were called, were very unhappy in Egypt
And they prayed and cried out to God to save us.
Help us, Lord! Help us!
One day, God spoke to an Israelite whose name was Moses, who had become a shepherd in a foreign country. This day, Moses was looking after his sheep, and he saw a bush nearby which had suddenly burst into flame, and it just kept on burning and burning. Moses said to himself,
"This is very strange. I think I'll go over and see why that bush continues to burn."
Suddenly, God spoke to him.
"Stop, Moses. Don't come any closer. Take off your shoes, for where you are standing is holy ground. I am the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I have heard the cries of my people in Egypt, and I want you to go there and to bring them out of the land of Egypt into a good large land, flowing with milk and honey."
"Why pick on me? I can't speak very good. And what if people say, 'Who are you? And how do we know that God has spoken to you? What is his name?'"
"Say to them, 'I am has sent me to you. Don't worry, I will be with you all the time. When you come to the Egyptian leader Pharaoh, I will give you power to do miracles that will make him sit up and take notice. Look, that walking pole you have in your hand, throw it on the ground."
Okay, if you say so." "Ooh, look at it, it's turned into a snake."
"I told you I would give you supernatural powers. Now grab the snake by the tail."
Are you sure? What if it bites me?"
"Trust me. Go on, pick it up."
"All right, but I better be careful. If I just grab it by the tail, goodness, it's turned into a stick."
"Now you know that when I go with you, you will have great power. Moses, it is time to do as I have told you. Go and see the Pharaoh, and look, your brother Aaron can go with you. He is a good talker. But above all, remember, I am with you always."
So Moses went to Egypt, and with God's help, he brought the nation now known as Israel out of Egypt. Even today, the Jews remember and celebrate this each year as the Passover. On the way to the land that God had promised them, their path was blocked by the Red Sea. With God's power, Moses held his walking pole out over the sea, and the sea parted, and they were able to cross it on dry ground and escape. As the Israelites made their way towards the promised land, God spoke to Moses.
"Moses?"
"Yes, God?"
"I want to make a covenant with the Israelites. Call it a contract if you like. I will give them a list of laws to live by. I've made a list because I know what thoughts and actions will cause trouble and dissatisfaction in a family or a nation. As a loving father, I want to save my children from unnecessary problems. But more importantly, if the Israelites agree to keep their side of the covenant, I will be their God and they will be my people."
"What sort of laws are you thinking of?"
"Well, there will be 10 basic ones. The first one, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. That includes being so obsessed that you worship money, material possessions, being famous, protecting animals, or even the environment. 2. You shall not make any carved or moulded image of a likeness of anything in heaven or on earth, and bow down and worship it. For I have feelings just like you. I love you, and get very jealous when you love something else more than you love me. 3. You shall not use my name as a swear word. 4. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. In 6 days I created the world, and on the 7th day I rested. I want you to do the same. Work 6 days and rest on the 7th. Particularly on the 7th day, I want you to think of me and spend time with me. You, your family, foreigners living in your land, everybody, rest and remember me. 5. Honour your mother and father. They raised and cared for you when you were growing up. If you don't respect them, who will you respect? Respect is the basis of a good society. Number 6. Very straightforward. You shall not deliberately kill or murder someone. Number 7. You shall not have sex with someone you are not married to. 8. You shall not steal. 9. You shall not tell lies about anyone or anything. Number 10, and the last one. You shall not wish that you had your neighbour's house or wife or car or anything else. Be satisfied with what you have.
Gee, that's quite a list. If we break any of those laws, are we guilty of breaking our part of the contract?
Yes, you will be. Even if you take a loaf of bread that is not yours, you will be breaking the law not to steal.
That makes it very hard. I don't think we'll be able to keep them 100% of the time.
Well, for breaking those laws, the eventual penalty is death. You will not be able to come into my presence in heaven, and you will be separated from me forever. But I have a way that your people can pay that penalty. That is, for someone or something else to die instead of the guilty person. For them to sacrifice a life in place of another's. It is signified by the releasing of blood, which leads to death. But because I love all my children so much, I couldn't bear for any one of them to be sacrificed. It will be enough if you sacrifice a young bull, a lamb, or even a pair of doves. The releasing of their blood will be sufficient to pay the penalties for your mistakes or sins. But make sure the bulls, lambs or doves you sacrifice are the best you have, spotless, not lame, nor disfigured.
Do we only have to do it once?
No, you will have to do it regularly. Because you are human, you continually break my laws. I will tell you how to select priests who will have a full-time job in making these sacrifices.
It certainly sounds very difficult. I hope I don't die in between times. Like, I mean, when I've broken your laws but haven't been able to make a sacrifice to pay for them, I might end up going to hell.
Yes, you might. So make sure you are conscious of the laws all the time.
So that was the situation at that time, with the Israelites living in fear of the law every moment of the day.
Gee, that was pretty harsh.
But didn't things change? You don't hear of all those sacrifices these days.
That's right. Finally, God decided his people should no longer have to live under this burden. The time had come to make a new covenant. For his part of this new covenant, God would provide the ultimate substitute sacrifice and offer it as a gift to every person in the world and for each generation to come. There would only be one requirement for each of his people. They would have to choose either to accept the gift or to reject it, and when they died, to live in eternity with the consequences of their choice. It took a supreme act of love for God to fulfil his side of the covenant.
Jesus, my son.
Yes, Dad. What is it?
The time has come to make a new covenant with my people, the Israelites, and through them, all the people of the world. It will mean you making a huge sacrifice. I want you to humble yourself, to give up your heavenly rights, and to enter the world in the form of a human baby. I want you to grow up, live as a man, and by the way you live, show people what I'm like.
Gee, Dad, that's asking a lot. Going down to the world, being born as a baby and in a stable of all things. There'll be no locks, no guards. That will make me very accessible to everyone, even the shepherds. It will be a risk, but it will show people how much we love them, especially the poor, those who are lonely and feel unloved.
And don't forget the rich, famous and highly educated. They badly need to know how spiritually poor they are. You will be able to tell them. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God.
Yes, that is why they need to know you personally. I will be able to tell them that firsthand.
But that's not all. At a time I have appointed, I want you to allow yourself to be taken prisoner, be beaten, humiliated, convicted of false charges, and as a consequence, be crucified by men and die. Your death and the spilling of your blood will be the once and for all substitute sacrifice for the sins of every person in the whole world and for all the generations to come. By allowing yourself to be persecuted and suffer, you will show all people that you understand their suffering, as only one who has suffered can. You will remain dead until the third day, and then I will show my supreme power over death by bringing you back to life on earth. After that, you will return to me in heaven.
Living with them, showing them how they should treat each other, that's all right, I can do that. But being beaten, humiliated, and then to be crucified, that means being nailed to a cross and then being left to die. Do I have to die?
Yes, Jesus, I'm sorry, but you do. It's the only way that we can provide a way for everyone in the world to have an opportunity to enter into heaven. The current practice of the people making animal sacrifice has no lasting effect. But when you die, you will be offering your death as a gift to pay the penalty of death for the sins of everyone in the world, for now and evermore.
But Dad, couldn't there be another way?
No, Jesus, there is no other way. If nothing is done, they will all die as impure sinners and have no hope of ever entering heaven.
And that would be terrible. We love them very much, and we don't want anyone going to hell. It is a terrible place to spend eternity. So, yes, not my will, but your will be done. What will the people have to do to accept our gift?
To receive our gift, people will need to realise they can't enter heaven by their own strength, and that they will have to humble themselves to accept our help.
That can be a big hurdle. I know many will be too proud. They think they can look after themselves, and Satan has got them believing in other gods. And in 2,000 years, they will be believing in fancy theories like evolution.
Ah, evolution, or the theory of evolution. They will claim it is scientifically based, but if they only look, I have put millions of rebuttals in my creation so that everyone can see that evolution is a fatally flawed scientific theory. I have made mathematics, which is the language of science, the basis of all my creation, and anyone who understands mathematics, if they looked, would soon work out that the theory of evolution is mathematically impossible to happen. The chance of it happening once is 10 to the power of 17. That is 10 followed by 17 zeros. And that's only once. I have created millions of different types of plants, animals, insects, microbes. So it would had to have happened billions of times over. Also by then they will have discovered DNA and discovered it is impossible for DNA to have evolved from nothing. So their theory becomes a whole lot of nonsense. It is a tragedy that intelligent people can be so easily deceived and without knowing it ending up being destined for hell. But that is the result when you give people their own free will. They can believe whatever they want to.
Well, Dad, we can't force people to accept it. We can only fulfil our side of the covenant. If you say that is what I have to do and there is no other way, is there?
No, my son, there is not.
Then I will do it.
Jesus was obedient to his father. His father's spirit overshadowed a virgin called Mary, who became pregnant and had a baby. She and her husband Joseph called him Jesus. Jesus grew into a man. When he was 30 years old, he began his ministry of teaching, miraculously healing the blind and disabled, and even raising people from the dead. At God's appointed time, he was betrayed, unlawfully convicted and crucified. He died and was wrapped in burial cloths and laid in a tomb. The day was what we now know as Good Friday. But on the third day, Easter Sunday, his disciples went to the tomb, but it was empty. He had risen to life again. After that, he appeared and spoke to his disciples and to over 500 people. He even ate food with his disciples. Then, after 40 days, he ascended into heaven, and with that, God's part of the new covenant was in place. So you see, James and Louise, everyone has, by the human nature, broken God's laws and become impure. This creates an insurmountable barrier to entering heaven for every man and woman, because no one who is impure can come into the presence of God. It puts people in an impossible situation, because no matter how much they want to, there is no way they can cleanse themselves. Not by paying lots of money. You can't buy your way into heaven. Not by trying to be a good person. Not by giving to charities and helping the poor, or going through many different religious rituals. It grieves God very much as he watches people trying to cleanse themselves. He says,
I love every person very much, and I want them to come into my presence. But their impurity means they can't. I have provided a way for them to become pure, but I will not force it upon them. It is up to each individual man and woman to choose how to respond.
Mr. Angel, why did God say that each person has to choose how they respond to what he did through Jesus?
Well, when God created Adam and Eve, he wanted to have a personal relationship with them, and to do so, he had to give them free will.
What is free will, and why is having free will so important?
Well, the only way to have a meaningful relationship with someone is for them to have the choice to either be a part of that relationship or not. That is called free will. It is like the difference in the relationship a person can have with a doll or with a baby. A doll cannot respond in any way, while a baby responds with smiles and chuckles. And as he gets older, he or she can have a relationship of equals with the person.
I can understand that. I want to choose who my friends are, who I share my secrets with. I don't just want a robot for a friend.
And to emphasise how important it is to God to have a relationship with people, God made a huge, unique promise to those who make the decision to follow Jesus. God freely guaranteed to forgive a person's sins and to make that person his adopted son or daughter.
Oh, wow, what a promise. Could I have been the adopted daughter of God? Oh, how I wish someone had explained this to me years ago.
This promise is part of a spiritual battle that is going on in the world between God and his enemy, Satan. This battle is for the minds and souls of each individual person. The ruler of the world at present is Satan, and his aim is to wreck everyone's life and stop them from going to heaven. Oh, he is an evil and a ruthless spirit.
Yes, it is a battle. A battle I very much want to win. Most of the bad things that happen in the world are caused directly by me or by people under my influence. You know, those people, they're the ones I've told there is no God. They can do what they like, and there is no judgment to face. People like Hitler and Stalin and other dictators. Then I whisper in people's ears and get them addicted to alcohol, drugs and sex. And I create all kinds of illness and disease. And you know what my ultimate trick is? I do all this, and who do they blame? They blame God. They blame him for either causing or allowing those bad things to happen. And when people get angry and they blame God for what is happening in the world, then naturally they reject him and his gift of Jesus' sacrifice for their sins. They lose the opportunity to go to heaven. God loses, and I win. I win. I win!
Yeah, I blamed God when Sammy died after that dance party. I know that he'd taken illegal drugs, but if God is so powerful, why did he allow Sammy to die?
James, it was Sammy exercising his free will. Sammy made the choice to take the drugs. He knew it was the wrong thing to do. And God has given people free will. He won't intervene and stop every bad thing happening. For him to do so would be to take away people's ability to make choices. Even people choosing to do terrible things like murders, it is their choice. And the cause of some illness, if you could trace it back far enough, is caused by human actions. Excessive time spent in the sun can cause skin cancers. Sexual promiscuity is the main cause for the spread of AIDS. If God was to intervene every time someone had a wrong thought, it would create a world of zombies, and you wouldn't want to live like that, would you?
No, that would be awful.
God doesn't send anyone to hell. It is the choice that people make. God has provided the substitute sacrifice required for the cleansing of sins, and he offers it to each individual person in the world as a gift. But he won't force them to accept it.
But what do people have to do to accept it?
It is very simple. So simple, in fact, that for many, many very smart people, they can't believe that it could be true. To accept God's gift, they have to repent of their sins. In other words, be sorry for the things they have done wrong in the past and want to do better in the future. Then to say with their mouths that Jesus is Master and believe in their heart that he died on the cross and God raised him from the dead. On making this declaration, they fulfill their part of the covenant. It's like shaking hands on a spiritual contract, and their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Is that all there is to it?
Yes, I told you. A lot of people think it is too easy.
What happens then?
The relationship between God and the people he created has been restored. They can talk to him. That is what prayer is, whenever and wherever they want. And he can speak to them through his instruction book, the Bible, revealing to them his purpose for their lives and giving them hope for the future. One unusual difference in the relationship with God is the more a person does or gives to others in God's name, the more they feel blessed by him.
Gee, that sounds great.
It does sound great, but all new Christians need to be warned. It doesn't mean that life suddenly becomes easy, with no troubles. In fact, life may have more troubles and become more difficult. Satan doesn't give up without a fight, and you can lose your salvation if you treat it casually and think, once saved, always saved. Before you know it, you could have drifted or walked away, and you have broken your side of the agreement. Isn't that right, Satan?
Yes. I don't like being beaten. I'm not going to give up easy. I will continue to try to snatch people out of God's hands. I had a great win with Adam and Eve, and I'll try to do it again and again.
Satan, I was told that you're only a mythical figure, and that you're not that bad. You don't really want to hurt people, do you?
You've been fooled big time, James. I enjoy hurting people and wrecking lives. After all, who do you think caused the two world wars and all that carnage since then? That was my doing. I just work on people's pride and greed, and they will do whatever I whisper into their ears. I'm having a wonderful time at the moment with all of this selfishness and supposed tolerance in the world. I have created so much depression, addictions, broken marriages, forgotten and abused children. I try to wipe hope out of people's minds. It puts people into my power.
Satan, you're an evil creature.
Thanks very much. What a compliment. And you Christians, I try to get at them while their faith is small, before it has time to grow to maturity. They are most vulnerable then. But even mature Christians can get complacent. They think they don't need to read the Bible each day, or pray, or go to church regularly. They just slowly drift into the ways of the world, and before they know it, I have them in my control.
Back off, Satan. God wants to protect his children very much. He watches over them all the time and eagerly waits for them to call him. Through Jesus, he has promised never to leave a person alone who has made a covenant with him, and he will never allow them to have more troubles than they can cope with. If the covenant has been sincerely made and a person continually tries to follow Jesus' teaching, it cannot be broken. When people mess up and make mistakes, they can talk to God and say, sorry about that, and seek his guidance, knowing that his forgiveness is unlimited and he is eager to help them as they walk with him.
What difference does it make to people when they die if they receive God's gift and follow Jesus' teaching?
It makes all the difference. When they die, they come here to the gates of heaven and hell, and their names are checked to make sure they are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then they are given a robe of righteousness, which signifies that they have been made pure, so they can be in the presence of God and can enter heaven. If, on the other hand, a person has chosen not to believe and has rejected God's gift, their name will not be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Or perhaps they did receive it, but then they have drifted or walked away from their faith in Jesus as their Saviour. Then their name may have been erased. For all these, when they die and come here to the gates of heaven and hell, they won't be able to get the robe of righteousness, and they won't be able to enter heaven because of the presence of God.
What about us? Are our names there?
Well, unfortunately, I have looked in the book closely, and neither of you have chosen to accept Jesus as your Saviour. Therefore, your names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You are impure, and there is no way you can enter heaven.
But that's not fair. No one told me that I might go to hell when I died.
Yes, Louise, you're right. The modern Christian church has been fooled by Satan and no longer tells people about hell because it wants to present a warm, fuzzy message that will not frighten people and that people will easily accept. They don't realise that it is a contradiction to their most important message. They say Jesus is the saviour of the world, but he can only save people if he has something to save them from. The only thing Jesus died for was to offer people the opportunity to be reconciled to God and to be saved from going to hell. But being fair is not the point. It is a matter of God being just. God has offered forgiveness as his part of the covenant to all who will receive it as a gift. Even people who have committed terrible crimes, if they are genuinely sorry for their mistakes and receive Christ, they are forgiven by God and given a fresh start. Even those who repent on their deathbed are saved. Look at the two criminals who were crucified with Jesus. One of them cursed Jesus and demanded that he save him. He wasn't sorry for his sins. He remained impure when he died. He couldn't enter heaven with Jesus. But the other criminal, he knew he deserved his punishment, and he was sorry for his mistakes. He humbly asked Jesus to forgive him and to remember him when he came into his kingdom. Jesus forgave him, making him pure, and told him he would be with Jesus in heaven that very day. But just as Satan has done before, he is still deceiving people today.
Yes, I put my thoughts into people's minds. I confuse them. I make them selfish, greedy and jealous, so they become self-centered and depressed. I also use those who have believed my lies. I use them to promote, write and broadcast my lies into the minds of people. Lies such as, believe the theory of evolution. There is no God. The Bible is the fiction of men. You are your own God. And lies like, enjoy life while you can. You only live once. Don't worry about the future. Death is a long way off. My final deception, the really devious one, is to encourage people to take the path of suicide or euthanasia. They believe they are avoiding pain and indignity, but I'm robbing them of their last chance to meet Jesus and to choose to accept his gift.
The result of Satan telling people lies is that people are deceived. They don't see the need to search for the truth, and they miss out on an opportunity to make a decision to walk with Jesus and to spend eternity in heaven. Then, by default, their choice is not to have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. James and Louise, that is your situation. You have not chosen to receive God's gift. Your names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You remain impure. You cannot enter heaven. Guards, escort these two to the door of hell.
No, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry.
No, look, please, can't we have a second chance? We were stupid fools before. We understand now and we'll accept God's gift. Please.
Yes.
This is what happened to James and Louise. You, the listener, however, are fortunately not in the position of James and Louise, looking down on their lifeless bodies, even though you may have come close to it in the past. But what you have to face up to is this. When you stand before the Lamb's Book of Life, which you certainly will at some time, and you are asked the question, have you chosen to accept Jesus as your Saviour and leader? What will your answer be? Wouldn't it be a relief to be able to answer, yes, I have? So don't put off making that decision. It is your life that will be affected, both now and for eternity. Don't waste any more time. Get serious. You don't know how much time you have left. In the Bible, God's letter to us, he says that each of us is a wonderfully created individual, extremely precious to him. In the book of John, in chapter 3, verse 16, he says you are so precious to him that he sent Jesus to die, so that you now have the choice to be set free from the sentence of your sins. Stop and think. If you feel that nobody loves you, God, the creator of the universe, does. What will you do? Will you waste the time that you have left in this world in a meaningless existence? Or will you use it to find out the purpose of your life and live it to the full with Jesus' help? Jesus wants to have a relationship with you like a closest friend. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20, he says,
"Look, I am waiting. I stand at the door of every life and knock. If anyone hears my call and opens their door and asks me in, I will come in and eat with them, and they with me."
If you want to open your life to Jesus, to walk with him now and enter the gates of heaven into eternal life, I invite you to pray the following prayer with me right now. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I am sorry for my sins and I ask your forgiveness. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for my sin upon the cross. Thank you that he rose again and defeated death. I receive your forgiveness and ask you to be my personal friend and saviour. If you have prayed this prayer sincerely, please know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and God has adopted you as his child. Isn't that fantastic? I encourage you to contact someone and tell them of your decision, and obtain a copy of the Bible and read some of it each day. The Book of Luke in the New Testament is a good place to start. Prayerfully seek a local church or Christian fellowship group that will assist you in growing as a new Christian. Most importantly, learn and follow Jesus' teaching in the Bible and do not risk losing God's gift by treating it casually or being seduced by the temptations of the world. I pray that God will bless and guide you in the days and weeks ahead.